So many years ago, an author and pastor that some of you older people might have been familiar with by the name of Lou Smeads wrote about the year that his mother could not afford a Thanksgiving chicken. Now, maybe that doesn't sound quite right to you, because when you think of Thanksgiving, we think of this glorious bird, right? The turkey, just roasted to perfection, stuffed with all sorts of good things. But Smeads is writing from a time, or remembering a time actually, when poultry was more expensive than beef, if you can imagine that. And that the normal kind of meal for a family like his would have been pot roast. And a chicken at Thanksgiving was a rare delicacy, a treat. A chicken cost more really than a pot roast, but Smeads' mother was a widow with three young kids. And she simply couldn't afford the extra that a chicken, especially at a Holland Day weekend, would cost. And so she made the announcement to her family that they would be having pot roast. Now, Smeads didn't take that news very well. And so he did probably what any boy would in that situation. He whined. He pouted. He fussed and he complained until finally his mother went back to the butcher shop and got the last scrawny chicken that was on the counter there, brought it home and put it on the table and said, "Okay, we're having chicken for Thanksgiving." And at that point, Smeads says, his sister turned to him and said, "I hope you're grateful." Of course, that's not quite what she meant. She meant, "I hope you feel rotten." And that's pretty much what he did. He felt lousy. He felt guilty. He felt anything but grateful, even though he knew that he should. And Smeads tells this story because we know that at Thanksgiving we should be thankful. But somehow knowing that we ought to be thankful doesn't always lead us to feel thankful. And we know we should be thankful. I mean, we should be thankful because compared to the day when Smeads was writing about, most of us don't have difficulty putting a chicken in the pot. Most of us, our problem is actually having too much to eat, not having not enough to eat, that we afford, it's too cheap for us, and so we eat too much. Most of us, compared to the rest of the world, have far more than we need. I mean, we haven't been driven from our homes by war or conflict. We haven't suffered from droughts or tsunamis. And yes, the spring was wet and late, and yet it looks like we're getting a crop. We enjoy stability. We enjoy a wonderful climate. We enjoy health care. We enjoy so much that the rest of the world just envies, and we take it for granted. And so we know we ought to be thankful, but knowing that doesn't always seem to help. Because it doesn't. We turn to the book of James, where James reminds us that every generous act of giving is from above. Though I would admit James isn't the obvious place we'd turn to on a Thanksgiving weekend. Normally, at Thanksgiving, we'd be thinking about one of the Psalms, like the Psalm that was read this morning by Joanne as at the beginning of the service, a psalm that calls us to give thanks to the Lord, to remember that God is good, to remember all the good things that God has given. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. James isn't the obvious place we turn, and in part because James is also speaking to people maybe in some ways more like Smeads' family when he was young than in the situation most of us find ourselves in, though not all of us. I mean, James is writing to people who are dealing with trials and tribulations. In fact, this verse has come right after verses where he tells us that we shouldn't, when we're tempted or tested, we shouldn't be blaming God for this. And so James is writing to people who are know some struggles, and they know some tests that they're dealing with the normal sorts of trials of everyday life. It doesn't appear that they're dealing with excessive persecution or anything, but the kinds of struggles that come from normal life, and some of those might sound familiar. I mean, they're living, some of them, from paycheck to paycheck. And the last chapter hints that dealing with employers who sometimes are kind of short or late on paying their wages. And for all the good that we have, we do know that there are some who are caught in a precarious economy, you know, went from one contract to another contract without benefits and such like that. So that's not that big a stretch for us. We know that some of the people that James is writing to were treated better than others, and that they had the temptation to treat others better or give them better places in the assembly. And that's partly because, well, they were in a situation, many of them, where if a rich person came into their assembly, they would be tempted to shower that person with praise and give the person the best seat in the house because, well, maybe that person would come to bat for them, hire them the next time there was a shortage of labor. And so they had quarrels and conflicts among themselves. There were disputes amongst themselves. In their trouble, they were tempted to blame God. And so James has to say, you know, when we're tested, we shouldn't blame God. In fact, every good and perfect gift is from above. And so compared to that situation, I mean, we ought to be thankful. Compared to the must of the world, we ought to be thankful, but in a sense, knowing that doesn't really help much. In fact, sometimes it seems to have the opposite effect. It seems like our suspicion is that the more we have, the more grateful we're going to be. And yet evidence doesn't always bear that out. I know happiness and gratitude aren't necessarily the same thing, but in this chart, for example, which is in the U.S. and does end in 2000, so but I think it's comparable enough. It seems like as income goes up, happiness at least flatlines, or in some cases goes down. There's not that normal sort of progression that we would expect, that as income goes up, we would be happier. I mean, we give ourselves to the pursuit of money, and we work hard and long because we think that the more we have, the happier we'll be. And it's not always the case. We think that the more we have, the more thankful we'll be. But it's not always the case. And if we think about why that's true, well, one feature or one factor might be the your eyes are bigger than your stomach factor. I don't know, my mother used to tell me that sometimes. You know, I'd fill my plate up and then, you know, end up with a sore stomach because I couldn't eat everything that I'd taken. Although nowadays I wish I could, right? Because I also feel like now that I can't eat the way I used to, that I like to eat. I mean, when I was a kid, yeah, my mother would say, your eyes are bigger than your stomach because you can't finish your plate. But then when I was in high school, I could finish a pizza by myself. Now, my stomach hurts just thinking about it. Somehow it doesn't stop me. I mean, I can think of those times when I've reached for another slice of pizza and think, I'm going to regret this. But it doesn't stop me. Or when there's extra desserts at a family dinner, you know, that second piece of pie still looks good, even though I know I'm already full, I'm going to have trouble sleeping that night. But our eyes are bigger than our stomachs. We want more than we need. And we want more even when we have enough. And that's maybe one factor why it's hard to be grateful sometimes, because the more we have, the more we want, and the more it seems to whet our appetites, and so we're left with this kind of unsatisfied feeling all the time, even when we know we should be grateful. And I think James addresses this eyes are bigger than your stomach idea with a couple of ways. One is that earlier in this chapter, he'll say, you know, no one, when they're tested, should say that they're tested by God, but we're tempted by our own desires when we are lured and enticed. He puts the arrow back on us and say, you know, the reason we're not contented is because we desire too much. It's our own desires. Later on, he'll say that the reason we have quarrels and struggles among you is that we want, but we do not have it. the cravings are at war within us. Our eyes are bigger than our stomach. And so after identifying our own desires, maybe as one of the reasons why we have this lack of gratitude, James then turns our attention away from that. And he says that, well, every generous act of giving, along with every perfect gift, is from above. It's coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. So on the one hand, James is saying, well, you know, our eyes are bigger than our stomachs. We want more than we have. The more we want, the more we have, the more we want. And so we're never satisfied and we're never grateful. And then he says, that's our own desires they're speaking. But then he turns our attention away from our desires to the Father of heavenly light. Every generous act of giving is from above. He reminds us that it's not that God doesn't send evil, God sends good. And in some ways, this sounds like a really roundabout way of saying good things come from God. Every generous act of giving, along with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And we get the every perfect gift is from above. That's an easy thing concept. Every generous act of giving just steps out backwards from that, because the gift comes from a generous act of giving. But what's this Father of heavenly lights thing going on? Well, some of the commentaries suggest that in this language here, James is using some language that would have been familiar to these people from the morning prayers that they said every day. When people got up in the morning, they would give praise to the Father of heavenly lights, the God who set the sun in the sky, the moon and the stars, so that as the sun is rising, these people would give praise to God who's the Father of these heavenly lights. As the moon is setting, they give praise to the Father of heavenly lights. As the stars were getting dimmer in the morning dawn, they praised God who put those lights in their place. And they were reminded then that unlike the sun, which sets and comes back up again, unlike the moon, which waxes and then wanes, grows larger and then grows smaller, unlike the stars, which fade in the morning light, God is constant, and God is faithful, and God is eternal. In God, there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so James is drawing our attention then away from our own desires to God, who's the one who puts the lights into their places, and thus is the source of every good and perfect gift, because the light is what lets us see what's around us. The light is what of the sun is what warms the soil so that plants can sprout and grow and flourish. The light is what allows the plants to turn energy into food that we can eat. Our life comes from God, who's the Father of these lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars. James reminds us then that every good thing comes from God, and we ought to be grateful. And beyond those everyday blessings, James reminds us of the grace that we've received, because he goes on to say, God gave us birth by the word of his truth that we might become a kind of first fruits of all of his creatures. So the way the sun warms the earth and allows the plants to grow so that when they are mature, we can bring the first fruits of the harvest to God in thanksgiving. God has given us a new birth so that we ourselves are this fruit, first fruits of thanksgiving, the thanksgiving of God's new creation. God gives us life. God gives us new life. And we should be thankful. We should be. And yet we know that just knowing that we ought to be thankful doesn't always lead us to be thankful. It can help to remind ourselves that, okay, yeah, an increase of wealth does not lead to happiness and thanksgiving necessarily. That we have to pay attention to our own desires, that we're reminded of the good that God gives us. All of those things help. But I think there's another hint here in this language. A hint at way we can be more thankful. This echo of a Jewish morning prayer can remind us that, well, thanksgiving is something that actually can become better with practice. The more we practice thanksgiving, the more thankful we are. And that when we practice thanksgiving, we begin to feel gratitude as well. We are grateful the more we give thanks. And so in the morning they would get up and people, they see the sun was rising, they give thanks and praise to God, the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows, and that would be something that would happen every day. And there are things that we can practice every day that help us to be thankful. In my family growing up, and we tried to continue this in our family as well, is that we begin meals by pausing to give thanks for the food that God has given us. We're not changing the food, but we're slowing down and taking the time to remember that what's on the table is because God is good and that God gives us the things that we need so that we can be thankful. Every day we can do that. Every week we gather together with God's people and we are reminded of the good things that God has given us, that He's given us new birth into so that we might be a kind of first fruits of His new creation. And so every week we have the opportunity to slow down from the normal chaos of our life and remember that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And then in our calendars, we have this annual reminder, this weekend of Thanksgiving, this day of Thanksgiving, where we can slow down from the year's activities and take stock of everything that God's given us. And so we can be grateful with this yearly and weekly and daily practice. We get better at giving thanks. There's a blog I sometimes read. It has that headline on it that says, "We would all be better off if we started the day by giving thanks for at least one thing." Because if we can get up in the morning and give thanks for one thing, it sort of sets the tone for the rest of the day. If we can begin the week by giving thanks with God's people, it sets the tone for the rest of the week. If we can come together on Thanksgiving and give thanks to God for all of His goodness, it sets the tone for the next year. It gets better with practice. Remember a roommate of mine in college who tended to get a little bit poetic with his prayers before meals. And that was true whether we were having ramen noodles or mac and cheese or whatever it was. But I remember one meal where he gave thanks for the crunchy veggies. And I thought that was a bit over the top. But as I've thought about it more, I thought, you know, he was paying attention. Trying to pay attention to be specific about the good that we were enjoying. When we give thanks, we get better at Thanksgiving. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You. We thank You, the Father of heavenly lights, from whom every good and perfect gift and every generous act of giving begins. And we pray that You would help us to practice thanksgiving so that as we practice giving thanks, we may be grateful for the good that You've given us. In Jesus, amen.